You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we finished up Isaiah chapter 34. And so thus, we are going to dive right into Isaiah chapter 35. Now, kind of the theme verse that we want to head toward is verse 4, which reads this: "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. Himself he will come, and he will save you." Now, this is the passage we want to head toward, that God himself will come, which of course will point toward the mystery of the incarnation. But in this, note that this is a word of comfort, for where the word of God is given to us, the Spirit of God comes to relieve us from our anxious hearts, the anxieties that we have in this fallen creation. Like we said before, that the Word of God brings the Spirit of God, and you cannot separate the two. And it's the Spirit that brings us this spiritual comfort in the midst of physical and even spiritual affliction and struggle. Before we get started into chapter 35, we want to kind of pick up with this note about the Spirit and the Word. Because the Word is efficacious, the Word is powerful, it does what it says, it gives comfort, it effects comfort. Now, from the last chapter, we heard at the end in verse 16, "For the mouth of Yahweh has commanded, and his Spirit has gathered them." Remember, we kind of ended on that note, but we want to kind of further investigate this, explore. That here we are taught to make a distinction in the plurality of persons, where we have the mouth of Yahweh has commanded and his Spirit has gathered. And so we know that there are three persons of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Son, the only begotten Son, is the only begotten Word. And he's the one that gives the Spirit without measure. But the Spirit, of course, works in tandem with the Father and the Son, gathering and bringing life. Now, once more, let's kind of look back at that. In the beginning with creation, you have the Father, the Son, all present with the Holy Spirit. All three present in the beginning, creating and, of course, gathering. But as we said before, they created, they gave life, and they gathered the animals to Adam. Remember, back in chapter 34, the Spirit gathers them. Well, what's the referent of the them? Well, the hawk, the porcupine, the jackals, the ostriches, the hyenas, the wild goat. That, of course, as we said before, the hairy demon. They all come, and the birds, they settle, and they nest there. And that's where we learn that seek and read from the book of Yahweh, not one of these shall be missing. None shall be without her mate. Now that is that connotation of male and female. He creates them, these animals in which they will reproduce. You have all these animals gathered here by the Spirit. For the mouth of Yahweh has commanded and the Spirit has gathered them. Now in that passage in Isaiah 34, of course, this was a judgment passage, that he will gather these animals, which will be the opposite of what took place in creation, when you had Adam in the garden and God gathers the animals. The Spirit brings all of the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. And this was for his good, for life, that he would have dominion over them. But recall in Isaiah 34, this is a word of judgment. So Adam is scattered, mankind is scattered in this passage, and the animals are gathered to take up the place where man no longer is present. And of course, that whole image is one of a wasteland, a desert, a deserted place, a depopulated place of humanity. But it is the Spirit who comes to bring these things into effect. Now, the prophets, of course, spoke this word, the word of God, and through this word of God, the Spirit came. And so you are to seek and to read from the book of Yahweh. Now, as we've noted before, the Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of the prophets in the days of the first hearers, and he continues to work through the written words of the prophets in our days as we hear the word of God. So that word of God that comes to us through the mouths of the prophets in written form, as we read it, it becomes a vocal in our ears, audible. It is through that word that the Holy Spirit works to convict of sin and to comfort in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit works to bring death, that is, mortification, to the old Adam in the way of rebellion against God. However, the primary purpose, of course, of the Word of God is to bring vivification, to vivify, to bring life. For the Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. He was in the beginning giving life, but in judgment he brings death. In forgiveness and in mercy and grace, all for the sake of Christ, he brings life. Back in chapter 33, we saw this mortification, this judgment, in which no longer will water be poured out on the land. And of course, you move from the physical to the spiritual. No longer will the Spirit be poured out on the land. You have a wasteland, a thirsty land, a waterless land. And so in 33, we have that message. The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. So there is death and there is no life. If you recall back in Isaiah chapter 32, that we hear about the king who will reign in righteousness. And it's at that point in Isaiah 32 where we hear that the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Remember, as we've said before, where there is water, there is life. And so we move from the physical to the spiritual. Where there is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, there is life eternal, spiritual life, this vivification that the Holy Spirit comes to bring. And so in a desert wasteland, that's the mortification of the old flesh in rebellion against God. And then you have this word of comfort that brings a vivification, to vivify, to make alive, when we have the comfort of God's mercy for the sake of Christ. Now in Isaiah chapter 35, we have that shift. The shift is moving from this wasteland, this desert, where it's dry and there is death. There's no water. Why? Because the Spirit is not there bringing life. The Spirit is there mortifying, bringing death. But the transition takes place in chapter 35, verse 1, where now the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Now, these are the first two verses in Isaiah chapter 35. And so I want us to understand this contrast where there is no water, there is no spirit, there is death. But where the water is poured out abundantly and the Spirit is poured out without measure, you have life. So the tongue is now used to rejoice with joy and singing. You have the restoration of the eyes that see properly and see the goodness of God in life. You have ears that hear, legs that can jump and dance. And you have this rejoicing and singing, this great joy, because now there is abundance of life. Where the Spirit is poured out, there is life, joy and rejoicing. This is rejoicing in the work of God, the great work of God to bring creation into existence, and the great work of God to bring recreation, to restore that which has fallen. Now you'll see the same theme later on in Isaiah chapter 61, in which you hear the words, "I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." And so you see this in Isaiah 61, this great rejoicing because of salvation. The two great works of God, again, are creation and recreation, that is, salvation. Or again in Isaiah 62, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall her sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Now again, notice this image both in Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62 is about a wedding, about a marriage. This takes us back to the picture we have in Eden, when man was alone and it was not good, and the Holy Spirit had gathered the animals to him, but none was found to be his helper, the one who would help him to sustain and to procreate. And you have the image of man being alone and it's not good. That is evil, and evil is no life. But it is good when the man has a wife, because she brings forth life. Now, anyone who has been present at the birth of a child knows this transition from this suffering and anguish and pain to all of a sudden a complete transition into utter joy and happiness in rejoicing at the sight of a child being born, the gift of life, coming from God who is life. And so this brings forth joy and happiness and gladness and singing. This is what Isaiah is trying to paint this picture for us about, this restored creation where there's no more pain in childbirth and labor. There is no more suffering and death, but instead there is life. And so later on in Isaiah chapter 49, you'll have this same imagery. The imagery is like this: "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For Yahweh has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, "Yahweh has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And the response of Yahweh: "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." Now, in this passage in Isaiah 49, once again, you have this picture. The metaphor that's being used is a woman who brings forth life with a child, that the woman will have compassion on her son, the son from her womb. And so just in the human language of experience in childbirth, we know that a mother will not forget her child. So how much more so then should we understand that God will have compassion on us and not forget the life that he has brought forth? And this word of comfort causes us great joy, joy of singing and rejoicing, that the heavens and the earth are brought together in life. All of this pointing toward the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Furthermore, in Isaiah chapter 54, we continue on the same theme, this same illustration. "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married." Now, in this passage, of course, we know how the Apostle Paul will interpret this, that this is going to be an illustration of the contrast between Jerusalem above, the one who is filled with the righteous remnant, those who are justified by faith, contrasted with Jerusalem below, that is, those who refuse to listen to the word of God. So that in this contrast, of course, Jerusalem above is rejoicing because the land that once was dry in a wilderness is now blossoming. You have the abundance of these flowers. There's rejoicing, joy, and singing. But of course, that's contrasted with the wilderness that is dry, the one that is without the water and without the Spirit, without the word of God, and left in death. Now, of course, it's the destruction of the synagogue, and those who refuse to listen to the word of God are warned about this lack of life. Without God, without God's word, and without God's Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is no life. Now, the wilderness, the dry land, the desert, it's sterile, it's thirsty, it's waterless. But water brings forth rejoicing and joy. Water brings forth life. Now, at this point in Isaiah 35, it is most interesting to note that when the rabbis translated the Hebrew into Greek, as what we most commonly know as the Septuagint, they used an additional word to describe the place of the desert, and that word is none other than the Jordan. Now, when we read this, and the early church fathers read this in the Greek, and they noted that that word Jordan was placed there on purpose, that it was teaching what the rabbis were thinking of the area, the region, that it's in that place that there is a wilderness, a dry land. It is sterile, it's thirsty, and it's waterless. And it's precisely at that point where John the Baptizer is out in that wilderness. And he's there as a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And so, of course, all of this points towards that gift of holy baptism, in which John was there at the Jordan River, and he was calling to repentance the people of God, that they would confess their sins, and that they would go into the Jordan River where there was water and look for the Lord where there is life. Now, of course, this abundance of the Holy Spirit being poured out, the flowing water in the Jordan, the place where Jesus comes, and it's at that location where the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and the Father says, "Behold, this is my Son, the one in whom I am well pleased." Of course, this is where life comes from. It's from the Son, who is life, the one who brought everything into existence. And apart from him, nothing came into existence and nothing has life. But it was there in the Jordan, in the thirsty, waterless, sterile desert, that he came to bring life to those who thirst for righteousness. Here he comes to bring it. Now, when we look out throughout the scriptures, we continue to see this pattern of God being life, God bringing life through his word, and of course with water. Water brings physical life, the word brings spiritual life. And when you have the combination of water and the word, the Holy Spirit works to bring new life, regeneration, and renewal in the waters of holy baptism. Now, when we look at places like, for instance, in Isaiah 66, we have this word from Yahweh saying, "Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees." Here we have this reference of the river and the overflowing stream in which the nations will be brought in, the conversion of the Gentiles, which of course Jesus sends the apostles out to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He sends them out to all nations. That is, Psalm 36 says that they would feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And so here in Psalm 36, you have this image again of God being the source of life as a fountain, the source where the water is flowing from. And where there's water, there is life. And where there is the Word of God as this fountain, the Spirit of God is given without measure. So in Isaiah chapter 35, we are rejoicing that the dry land, the barren land, has become fertile. That you have life now, that you have the blossoming of flowers. Of course, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This picture of the aroma, the smell, the wonderful fragrance of these flowers of life in the midst of a world that is in darkness and death, in the wilderness of this sinful world. We are like flowers blossoming, giving off that fragrant aroma. So that in the ancient land of Israel, you have Carmel and Sharon. These are fertile land. This is land where there is an abundance of vegetation and growth. This is a place where there is plenty of water and there is plenty of life. Thus, Jerusalem above is not a desert wasteland like Jerusalem below. Again, Jerusalem above is the believers versus the unbelievers, the unrepentant earthly Jerusalem that rejects God, the author of life, and tries to put him to death. So in this passage, Jerusalem is called Lebanon because of the wood that came from Lebanon that built the temple of God, the place where God's glory dwelt in the midst of Jerusalem. And so thus, Jerusalem above, true Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, is called Lebanon by Synecdoche. Now, Synecdoche is a figure of speech that is used quite often in the Old Testament scriptures. And it is a figure of speech in which you have a part that is spoken in behalf of the whole. So, for instance, in our common language here in our day and age, we might say something like, the White House has spoken, or the White House says. Now, we have the part, the White House, but yet the White House then represents the whole of the country. So, when the White House speaks, the country of the United States of America speaks. So you have that part, the White House speaking on behalf of the whole. Or on the other hand, as a literary device, you might have the opposite, where, like, let's use an example of baseball, Major League Baseball, if you follow that. You have a game in which the Houston Astros are playing against the Kansas City Royals. Well, after the game is over, you might say that Houston beat Kansas City by 2 runs. That might be the headline. And what we mean is Houston's baseball team was victorious over the baseball team in Kansas City. Thus, in Synecdoche, you use the part for the whole, or of course, the opposite, the whole for the part. So again, getting back to the point, Luther says that this is this literary device of Synecdoche, where Jerusalem is called Lebanon because it is built from the wood of Lebanon. And in this passage, we hear that the wilderness, the dry land, that thirsty land will be glad and rejoice. That desert will have the glory of Lebanon, because the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. Now, here we're referring to what is the glory, the trees. The Lebanon is the place where all of these trees come from to build the temple. The glory that old Jerusalem once rejoiced in has been transferred to new Jerusalem. The glory of the kingdom of God will be given to the Gentiles. It's transferred over to the church. And this is why Paul will use this whole imagery when he's talking in Galatians about the Jerusalem that is above is our mother versus Jerusalem that is below is the synagogue, those who reject Christ. For they have rejected the glory of Yahweh in the flesh. And now the church, the Gentiles, receive the glory that once belonged to old Jerusalem. So that the Gentiles were the wasteland, the desert land, the thirsty land, the sterile land. But now the barren one rejoices and sings with many children, spiritual children, that is, through the waters of holy baptism, we are adopted into the household of God, so that we become born again, not of the will of man, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit and become adopted sons of God, heirs of the kingdom. Now, this is a reoccurring theme through the prophet Isaiah, this understanding that earthly Jerusalem has given up their inheritance. They have rejected the only begotten word. They refuse to listen to him. And they would rather be like the Gentiles who are in darkness and have no hope of the life to come. And thus, God hands them over and gives them exactly what they desire. Yet at the other end of the spectrum, you have the Gentiles who are in darkness have been brought out of darkness into the light. So that the eyes of the Israelites, earthly Jerusalem, have been closed and they no longer will be opened. Yet those who were blind are now able to see, for they see the glory of Yahweh. Now remember back in Isaiah chapter 29, where the Lord says, "Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." It is God who opens up eyes to see. Those who were in spiritual deceit and darkness and doctrines of demons have now been released from this captivity and brought to freedom, to liberty. And so going back to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 2, they shall see the glory of Yahweh, the majesty of our God. Now, this is all about the mystery of the incarnation. The Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, will be revealed, so that now the church sees the glory of the Lord, while the synagogue is blinded. Those who were in the light but resisted the light have found themselves in darkness, but those who were in darkness have been brought into the light. Thus, in John chapter 12, Jesus says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." You see, Jesus came that we might see God. He is the glory of the Lord. And eyes are used for seeing. And those with eyes to see, see Jesus as the glory of the Lord, the Kavod Yahweh, who has come to restore life where there was death.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.